Good evening. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We continue in the Sermon on the Mount and the life of Christ. You know, as we go through these Beatitudes, I continue to think about how then and now, what we should study as far as what Christ is expecting of those in His kingdom, I keep thinking about how much of a contrast that is with the standards of the world then and the standards of the world now. And, I think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You understand verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined for these to come to our glory. And I think about the fact that, again, this is God's wisdom. This is God's standards. It's not the wisdom of the world. It wasn't the wisdom of the world then, and it's not the wisdom of the world now. And we've got to accept that challenge, again, to His standard of righteousness in terms of how He's going to define who's going to be blessed, who's going to be part of His eternal kingdom. So as we go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we continue on this, realize that, again, God's Word is always going to stand in stark contrast to whatever age we may be living in or anybody else. And it's going to require us to, again, live differently, to dare to be different from those around us. All right, Matthew chapter 5, again, if we can get our mindset around the context of this passage and get something to read once again, and we will move on from this passage at some point, once again, let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and get a volunteer for that. Randy?
Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
All right, so far in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, let's stop and just this evening and remind ourselves of the blessings of each of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be, there's eternal comfort from God, our Creator in heaven, for those who, again, mourn over their spiritually undone condition. And then next was, blessed are the meek or gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Which earth? New heavens and a new earth. And again, we need to be aiming something for far grander, although this is a wonderful creation that God has made for us to live on. There's something so much better that He's invited us to, a new heavens and a new earth, unlike this one, in which righteousness dwells. And then we talk about, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. That is, our needs will be met. We kind of go back to the definition of what it means to be blessed. It means to have all of our spiritual needs fully met. And when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be right with God, to live according to our right standard, to be justified legally in His sight, we will be satisfied. We'll be filled by God. And then this last week, we've been talking about the next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Those who realize their spiritually undone condition, they mourn over their sins, they submit their will unto God through the meek and gentle spirit, and they hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they realize they need the compassion and mercy of God. And we made the note that now in this list of Beatitudes, Jesus is now turning our attention towards how we interact with other people. When we talk about the poor in spirit and the mourning and the meek and gentle and the hungry and thirsty after righteousness, it really has been about ourselves looking into the mirror and assessing what we need to do. But when it says, blessed are the merciful, we're now turning our attention to other people. We're turning our attention now specifically to the merciful, to those who also need compassion because of their spiritually undone condition. And when we do that, we shall obtain ourselves the mercy, the compassion, the pity from God. And along with that, what are the two other words that, again, are always associated by the Apostle Paul with mercy? Grace and peace. And again, when we think about the mercy, the compassion, the pity of God upon us, and then we think about His grace, the unmerited favor He extends to us, and then we'll be talking probably next week about the aspect of peace, the reconciliation that we have with God, the resolution of the conflicts because of our sin that we have with Him. So again, for they shall receive mercy. We need to know the mercy of God towards us. We need to understand what that is before we can again extend that to other people, before we can show to others what God has shown towards us. And I don't believe we read from this passage yet, but when we think about the mercy of God and the compassion and pity He's had towards us, we should be thinking about Ephesians chapter 2. And if I get someone to read Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read more than just four. Let's go ahead and read verses 1. Let's read 1 through 7. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. Mickey?
Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. And you did make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. For in you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. God, being rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead for our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace He has been saved, raised us up with Him, and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
All right, so when we look at verses 1 through 3, what was our condition when God extended His mercy to us?
Dead through trespasses and sins.
We were dead. How were we living?
According to Christ and the Prince.
Not according to His will. We were living like the world.
Now, when it says we were dead, is that a metaphor?
Well, spiritually, we were dead.
Literally.
What does death mean?
Separation from God?
It means separation. And okay. It means spiritually, we were separated from God. Right. In terms of our relationship with God, were we friends or enemies?
We were
enemies of God. We were separated from Him. We were at odds with Him because of our sin. And again, because we were living like everybody else, verse 3, living in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and mind. And that's how we were, living, by nature children of wrath. But God being rich in mercy. Even when He looked upon us, we think about Romans chapter 5, that He sent His Son, not when we were in a right relationship with Him, He sent His Son when we were alienated from Him. When we were walking according to the course of the world, He sent His Son. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love.
You just brought to my mind. So when Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, is He talking about people who were...
I believe some take that passage to mean that, and I think there's some truth to that.
Okay.
And we'll get to that passage and studies.
Thank you.
For some time, but yeah, when we think about spiritual death, again, it's our sin that has caused our separation from Him. But God extended His mercy towards us. He extended His grace towards us, His love towards us. And what did that result? What was the result in verses 6 and 7? Well, first of all, verse 5. Because
made
us alive. We've been saved. You know, and verse 6, we've been raised up with Him. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God being rich in mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Verses 14 through 16. I guess I'm going to read those three verses. James, do you have that?
Having then a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need.
So again, combining that aspect of grace and mercy again, and that because of our great high priest, he says we can draw near to the throne of grace. And whenever I read verse 16, I cannot help but always think about this. Can anybody think why I always think in verse 16 when I read that, I think about Esther. And what
is
it?
Yes, I know what you're talking about.
Okay, well, what am I talking about?
Well, when she needed to approach Xerxes,
yes.
And she could be put to death
yes.
by approaching him. So she trusted in his mercy, right? Or that he
well,
be merciful.
Because what was she told unless he did what?
Extend
the golden scepter.
Yeah. Yeah.
And did she know that?
No, she didn't know that he would do that.
But she went anyway
yeah.
to the throne. Again, what was she looking for from the king? Grace and mercy, right, students? But when we approach our Heavenly Father and His throne, we're told here, do we need to worry about Him as it were holding out the golden scepter to us?
No.
He's invited us and told us, you're welcome to come before my throne. You can approach the throne of grace through prayer.
Amen, brother, amen.
The golden scepter is extended to you.
Yes.
And again, that we may... As he says there in verse 16, that we may receive mercy. That when we go to him and seek the compassion and pity, because we realize that we've sinned and we've fallen short,
yes.
And we need his forgiveness again. That's powerful, isn't it?
Yes.
James chapter 5, verse 11. Reader, David?
Chapter 5 of James, verse 11. We count those blessed who endure, who have heard of the endurance of... You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful.
What does this have to say about us receiving the Lord's compassion and mercy? Did it come when we... He's referencing Job, right? Did he get the compassion he was looking for at the time he wanted it? That the whole point about Job was the aspect of endurance. That he didn't, I don't know how long that period of time went on in the life of Job. But it went on, and Job endured. And when we come to the end of the book of Job, did he find mercy?
Yes.
But sometimes the mercy and the compassion we're looking for in terms of the temporal things of this life, in terms of, again, those cares and concerns we have, sometimes it doesn't come immediately when we want it. But we need to think about Job and to understand that God won't forget about His mercy for us, His compassion for us. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Richard?
1 Peter 1 and 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
And verse 14.
Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We have hope. And again, the nature of that hope is described in verse 4 as being imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And because of his mercy, we can have such a hope.
Now, blessed right there, when you say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that a wish for God to be blessed? Or is it something, are you extolling God? What's going on with that word?
Well, again, I think when we studied this, the word blessed back in the beginning of the Beatitudes, I think somebody looked that up, and it's not the word makarios, but it's the word to ascribe glory and honor to God.
Okay.
Eulogitos.
I'm sorry?
It says eulogitos.
Okay. To eulogize to God.
Speak well of.
Yeah. Okay. So again, it's to extend our honor and glory to God in what he's done for us. Yeah, it's not the same word again in Matthew chapter 5. Man? His mercy will come.
Yes.
We live in a world bound by time. God does not. But never again, from that aspect of James chapter 5 and Job, never doubt again that his mercy, his compassion will be extended to those. Now that kind of leads us to the point of again, you can jot down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, let me read that real quick. Again, for those coming out of Judaism, again, there were so many things the law could not do. It didn't provide for the forgiveness of sins. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, Hebrew writer says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. The fact is, did the law of Moses provide for mercy and compassion? You know, did the law provide for, again, I feel for you and I'm going to provide a means, you know, to relieve you from the debt of the law? No. You served under the law, if that was how you were going to achieve your righteousness, there was no mercy. But that's what Jesus came to provide compassion.
I found it interesting when I talk about those things under the law, that when you, under that system, transgressed God's law, you had two options. One, you could offer an animal sacrifice, which essentially kicked the can down the road, or you could just accept the penalty. But neither one of those would take away sin.
Yeah. Right. It didn't get the job done.
Yeah. Wasn't good enough.
But there again, the law didn't provide for grace. The law didn't provide for mercy or compassion or pity. It was judgmental. You either kept the law perfectly or you were a violator of the law. You were guilty of the law. And again, James chapter 2 and verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown them mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And again, that's the old law was about judgment. It was about, did you keep the law or did you not? Mercy triumphs over that. Mercy provides the compassion and the pity that we need. Now, again, is God's mercy just extended to us without any requirements, without any anything to do on our part for that mercy? Does faithful, and the other question, does faithful obedience negate mercy? No. And again, I've got a lot of verses up there I went through and highlighted and underlined just a couple that I want to go over. Deuteronomy 13 and verses 17 and 18. Can I get a reader? Richard?
Deuteronomy 13, 17. And there shall cleave not of the devoted thing to thy hand, that Jehovah may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of Jehovah thy God.
Again, God looks for us to, again, do what is right in his sight, to keep his commandments, to turn away from those things which, again, are contrary to his will. We go down to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. Ready?
Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them mine in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you.
When we have turned away from God and we sought after our own path and we're doing the things that we want to do, and we finally, as the prodigal son did, come to our senses, come to ourselves, and realize, I'm not in a right relationship with God. What do I need to do to receive his mercy and his compassion? We need to turn to him. We need to return to the Lord, to obey him with all of our heart and soul. We need to be like the prodigal son and say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I no longer be called your son. Again, that's what is expected of us. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 22. And the interesting thing is, again, in what Randy just read from Deuteronomy 30, obviously was following the discussion of the blessings and the curses. And it was told that, again, when you go into the land and you serve other gods, you're going to be punished. But it was in the context of, in that punishment, when you realize again that you've wandered from God, and you've been unfaithful to him, what you need to do to return to him. Nehemiah
13:22. Nehemiah 13:22. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness.
What did Nehemiah just done in terms of?
He cleansed the temple.
Well, he cleansed the temple, and in particular, there was an aspect of worship that they were not following.
The Sabbath.
And what were people doing outside the gates?
Place of business.
I'm sorry, yeah, place of business. Buying and selling, but even, you know, they would wait right outside the gates, you know, for the Sabbath day to be over, and then and Nehemiah had to again remind them of true worship. And it was because of Nehemiah's effort to return their hearts to the proper worship of the God that Nehemiah could plead, please have compassion on me this day, as he did there in verse 22. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So in verses 6 through 9, what were the conditions that Isaiah the prophet sets forth to receive his compassion?
The wicked forsakes his ways.
forsake our ways to seek Him.
Turn.
And to recognize that my way is not God's way. Is again, that's that aspect of meekness and gentleness. I'm no longer going to do it on my terms. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to realize that it's not my ideas that are going to please you, and I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to return to you. And then finally, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Anybody, David, you got that? Yeah.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
So Paul urges us by the mercies of God to do what? There's something Paul is asking of us. A living sacrifice unto God. And then in verse 2, calls upon us to
don't be conformed
to the world, but be transformed. You know, by the mercies of God, by His compassion, by His pity for us, by the fact that He sent His Son, He's provided for the forgiveness of our sins, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your lives as living sacrifices, and to not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mercies of God should compel us to, again, faithfully live before Him, to return to Him, to seek Him, and to recognize when we have sinned and confess our sins before Him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, we need His compassion, His pity, that there's something required of us. But the whole point of this beatitude is blessed are the merciful, that again, we show these qualities. And again, this is about having compassion primarily for what? People's lost and undone condition. For the fact that we live in a world full of sinners who don't know about Jesus Christ, who haven't been forgiven. And we need to have compassion on them and mercy, which is going to compel us to do something about that. But it begins with a heart of mercy. Okay?
I think it's interesting that he uses the word in verse 2, it says that you may prove what the will of God is. How do you prove what the will of God is?
That means to test.
Yeah. I think, well, with the way you did, when you live your life, that shows that the will of God works in people's lives if you let it. But you have to let it, and that's what proves that the will of God is good for me.
You know, I suspect that there were proved right there meaning to test.
Well,
it used to mean to test.
Well, again, what is it? You take a course in college, and you know, what is the test all about? To see how it proves something.
Well, James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Yes.
I'll prove my faith to you.
Again, you know, the fact is, you know, you might tell your professor, I've been paying attention, I've learned the material, let's see, you need to, again, not just talk the talk, you say, but
walk the walk.
Yeah.
For another perspective, in the ESV, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay. Well, absolutely. We're going to get to that part of Matthew chapter 5 real quick. We do need to let our light shine. So again, blessed are the merciful. And we need to be those who are merciful. For then we shall attain God's mercy. Any other thoughts, questions? All right. So the next beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, we start off with defining what does pure mean. And again, I think, you know, there's a lot of words perhaps in the Bible that when you go back to the Greek, the meaning perhaps has changed in the way we use it in English right now. is substantially different. But today, when we use the word pure, what are we talking about?
It's kind of clean, right? It's without spot or stain. That's something that's clean.
Okay. Does it have any defilements in it at all?
No.
When you go to the store to get milk, do you want it to be 100% pure?
Yes.
You know, are you going to have any poisoning in it at all?
Chocolate's okay.
Chocolate's okay?
Okay. It's milk. It's not perfect chocolate.
I don't even know what to say to that. So, you're right. It means without defilements. Again, it's unmixed, unadulterated, free from impurities, free from contaminants. Right? Okay. That doesn't sound as scholarly, but. Don't sound scholarly when you mispronounce contaminants either. But again, so blessed are the pure in heart. Again, unmixed, unadulterated, free from junk, okay? Impurities, things that would... I'm sorry?
I said that's what you got.
Yeah. Pure, clean in and of itself. So again, it refers to something that, again, in its perfect state. Nothing has been compromised. But it also can refer to that which is made clean or pure. Because the fact is that Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can anybody go before God and say, I have kept my heart pure myself?
No.
So, our heart, our soul, our mind has not been kept pure. So we need to think about that which can be made clean or pure or to be cleansed. And if we're going to be pure in heart because of the fact that we've all sinned, we're going to go back to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How do we make our heart pure before God? How do we make it clean? And again, blessed are the pure in heart. We know that the Pharisees at that time had a concern for purity, didn't they?
Yes.
But we've talked about this. What was their concern about purity focused on?
The outward washing.
Right, exactly. Again, just starting out with James chapter 4 and verse 8, again, James tells us that those of us who realize that we have sinned, that we're perhaps adulteresses with the world, we're not friends with God, submit therefore to God, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you, draw near to God, he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. James says again, if we're alienated from God, we've got to clean and purify our hearts. And in Matthew chapter 5, later on as we get to this, and we're not going to address it in detail right now, but what does Jesus have to say about, again, the purity of our relationships, beginning in verse 21? Purity in relationships to the Pharisees meant that when you're angry with someone, you didn't do what?
Commit.
Yeah, don't kill them. Okay? If you're upset with somebody, purity is defined by not killing them. As long as you don't kill them, you're still pure. But Jesus came along and said, purity is defined as what? Don't even, in your heart, don't even begin to get angry with them. He redefined purity in terms of relationships. According to, again, the Pharisaical standard, you were pure as long as you didn't do what with, you know, another woman? Just don't actually commit the act of adultery, and you'll be pure. And Jesus said, where does purity start? In the heart. You know, it's about your thoughts, about the lust, the intents of your heart. That's where, again, Jesus... So you see, later on, we're going to talk about this. Jesus defined purity as not just, again, the overt acts, but he's concerned about, again, what we're talking about, our enemies, about, other men or women. It begins in the heart. And we'll study that more. We've already talked about Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. But again, they were concerned in verses 25 and 26 in Matthew 23 about cleaning. But again, they were concerned about cleaning what portion of the cup? The outside of the cup. But Jesus told them, you clean the inside of the cup. And the inside of the cup clearly is meant to represent the heart.
The disciples of Jesus were interested, it seems, in their status, their being great. And no doubt they could look upon these Jewish leaders and perceive something that appeared to be great. But Jesus said to them in the Sermon on the Mount, to them and to the multitudes, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he elaborates on these things. It's got to be come from within.
Yeah. But it's really, as I thought about it, again, it's their standard of righteousness, but it really kind of was their standard of purity, right? I mean, it's kind of like they had their standards of purity. And again, I think, Leonardo, I think you were talking about the washings, right?
Yeah.
Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I'll get some to read that, won't read that. That was, again, where their concern was. About, again, the washings and the ceremonial aspects of it. Mark 7, 1 through 5. Who's got that?
The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and the pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.
Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. I'm glad you read further. I meant to extend that through verse 8, so thank you for doing that.
I was thinking 7, it was chapter 7.
I was going to ask you to go further anyway, so thank you. I read my mind. Again, they were so concerned about the ceremonial washings. And anybody opposed to washing your hands before you eat a meal? Overrated, maybe. But, again, that's what they held as their standard of purity. They do it in the right way, that, again, you know, you let the water run down to your elbow and you do this and that, and then you're pure, and then it's okay to eat your food. But, again, Jesus pointed them in verse 6, to consider the aspect of their heart. So you may be doing that, but your heart is far from me. Your heart is not pure before God. And so we need to think about the need to purify our hearts. And we're going to talk about this. I'll hold off. So when we think about pleasing God in terms of, again, entering His kingdom, about drawing near to Him, can we draw near to God if our heart is not pure? No, we can't. And again, going back to a couple of Old Testament passages, you know, in the kingdom, who was going to be welcome to the Lord? Who could approach the Lord? Psalm 24, I guess I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 4. Richard?
Psalms 24, starting at 1. The earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully.
Listen, go ahead and read verse 5 too.
He shall receive a blessing from Jehovah, and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
So again, the blessing comes to those who again draw near with a pure heart. James chapter 4, verse 8. Purify your heart, you double minded.
So if he commands us to purify our heart, that means we have the capability to do this?
Yes.
Man has the capability. I thought he couldn't do that without God.
Well, we cannot cleanse our conscience from dead works without him. But I don't remember if I have this up here. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Again, that's our responsibility. Again, we're going to get to Matthew 15 in just a moment. And the aspect of controlling what comes into our heart. That's our responsibility. Once our heart has been stained by sin, we've got to go to God. Again, we've got to humble ourselves in his sight and hunger after righteousness that we might have our conscience, But again, in terms of maintaining a pure heart, you and I have to work on that, don't we?
The way you do it.
Yeah. Okay.
When you think about it from a physical perspective, if you have a garment that's stained, that's dirty, that's anything like that, you have to buy the soap. You have to go get the cleansing agent. And God is the one that's providing the cleansing agent. But you have to wash it with that.
Yeah.
It is your responsibility to take the cleansing agent that's offered you and wash.
I believe it's Romans 14, is it not, that talks about, who are these? And it is answered, these are the ones who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who have had them made pure and white. And again, you're right. It's without the blood of Christ, can we wash our robes? But once those robes have been washed and are white, again, those of us who are parents, we've washed our kids' clothes, and they're clean. What do we want our kids to do with those clean clothes? Keep them clean. We know it's a futile experience, but
I find it interesting that Paul's contrast in 2 Corinthians 6, 7, that there's really not a mutual ground between clean and dirty. Either one or the other. There's not a mutual ground. In that context, he says, have no fellowship. Verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And you can read that and see the contrast. There is no mutual ground between the things that are mentioned. And then in verse 17, he says, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, testimony of the name. And I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The thought continues then in the first verse of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a process. We often study lists like those found in the Ephesian letter, the Galatian letter, and the Colossian letter, put on and put off. And so that's how we cleanse ourselves from these defilements. We put them off.
Yeah.
And we perfect holiness by putting these characteristics on.
Stop doing what got yourself dirty to begin with.
That's right. That's how you stay clean.
And I think about this aspect of cleansing yourself. And again, we don't do that without the blood of Christ, without the cleansing agent. But I think of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood, and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Again, he talks about, as Mickey pointed out in chapter 7, verse 1, cleansing yourself of these things. Well, what things? Well, verse 22, from youthful lust, from the defilements of the flesh. Cleanse yourself of these things. Put them, as he is making notes, put them away from you. And not only that, but there's some things, again, for purity's sake. It's not just putting away some things, but, you know, there's some things to put on. There's some things we need to adopt. Well, he says those things, again, are righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So our cleansing is not only what we stop chasing after, but it's what we pursue after. And by doing that, we're going to have a pure heart.
I think there's another passage somewhere that talks about vessels unto honor and dishonor. And people will use that to say, that, see, God has made me the way that I am. But here it shows clearly that even if I'm a vessel of dishonor, if I do the things that God has commanded me, I can change myself into a vessel of honor.
We can be cleansed.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Randy?
One little last thing I'd add to that. So we would believe then that no matter what a person's mental state or emotional state is, that they can change.
Yes, people can change.
They can stop, I'll say, having homosexual thoughts.
Yes.
Or something like that.
Yes. Exactly. We can control those things.
Okay.
We can change, right?
Those who read Titus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4, it says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, and saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we may be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I think the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, it's what the Holy Spirit has revealed is the Word. And so if we get our minds wrapped into the Word and start living the Word, and that's what purifies our heart.
And ultimately, I'll leave us with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where John writes, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And again, that aspect, well, you know, how can I do that myself? Well, again, it's by what I turn from and what I turn to. It's my appeal to God through the blood of Jesus Christ or a clear conscience that I can have the stain of sin removed, that I can wear that white robe once again. Dad?
Just like taking off the old man.
Yes, absolutely. That's a good way to end it. Thank you.